You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2016 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother Jeff Pagy on the subject, Second Principles of the Bible Guiding Us on the Way. This class is titled, The First Principles Are Still the First Principles, but Are We Listening?
Well, good morning, folks. So the first class is really an introduction class, really to get into the subject I want to get into. We will eventually get into the first principles are still the first principles, but are we listening? We'll get into that subject. But before I do that, I want to give a little bit of my background. A lot of you may not know me or may know me from different phases of my lives. And as I was really thinking through this, I really came to understanding that, hey, everything that my life has gone through so far at this stage has really kind of led up to a lot of my thinking at this stage. So a little bit of humor here. I told the kids I'm a gamer. They all laughed, but I do have my vices. I do spend 10, 15 minutes every day playing Candy Crush. I'm on level 1,802. I find that as a time, though, for me to really reflect on my day. My days are very full. I enjoy having a full life. I have very many different things in life that drive me. A lot of you may know my folks, Dennis and Paula Pagy. I want to say thank you a lot in for the upbringing that they have given me. I was talking to Mark last night. I do have a heritage of being brought up Christadelphian. So please don't hold that against me or hold that for me, but that is my background. So I was brought up in, quote, the truth. We'll talk a little bit more about that. I've been hearing, I think there's tidbits of that conversation already happening this morning, but they are my heritage. When I was asked to speak, I thought they were mistakenly asked my dad, because my dad has spoke a lot. So, but I'm very thankful for this opportunity to come up as well. As I was talking through with the kids, we were able to get all my family, extended family, together at this stage. I'm the oldest of four, so the psychologist in the room may start pinpointing me, okay, you act so-and-so in this type of situation. A lot of those are probably true. I had 7 years differential between myself and my youngest brother, who's in the green shirt there, Greg, and I was told from a very young age, even though I was a very physical individual, I wasn't able to really mess with him, so we really grew up an individual life in that way. I have another sister, Jennifer. She's on the left there. She's lives currently in Australia, so we had a great opportunity to meet out with her in the mountains a couple weeks ago. And I have another sister, Susie. You may know her background as well. My parents, when they were missionaries down in Costa Rica, we were able to adopt her, and she was part of our lives. And currently in our situation, with my life, we'll get into a little bit more. I have an apartment that I share with her during a few days of the week when I'm working down in the Los Angeles area. So that's a little bit my family. It does influence who I am and how I interact and see life as well. I do have various education. I did go to both Cal Polys. I went to Cal Poly San Luis Obispo for my math degree. So I approach things very logically. I'm a very practical guy. When you start getting... when we start thinking about the theory of math, that kind of that doesn't really attract me too well. But I'm a very practical in how I approach things. I very much see things what they are, and I try to really see logic in the way I deal with things. I went to the other Cal Poly for my master's of business, and I do have that in finance. That is my education. That's my background there as well. So, anybody know this company? Heard of it? So, Farmers Insurance Group, I heard the jingle. We paid a lot of money for that jingle. Amazing. It sticks in people's minds. But I've been with this company for 21 years. So that, again, tells you a little bit about some of my background. I'm somebody who likes consistency, likes the status quo. So, but I'm going to talk a lot about how we're going to change our lives as well. I've seen myself evolve through my time as well. I've been with the same company for 21 years. I'm in what they call product management. I'm a product manager. I oversee home and auto insurance. The states I oversee that right now are Idaho, Utah, and Montana. I'll be in Montana next week introducing a new product in that state. So as I was telling the kids, you ever hear the phrase, jack of all trades, master of none? That's really what I see as a product manager. I know a little bit about everything in the company, but am I a master of any one particular thing? The answer is no. So I know a little bit about how we underwrite policies. Am I the best underwriter? No. I know how we price policies. I tried to be an actuary, but studying 400, 500 hours to try to pass an exam where you only had a 50% chance rate, that wasn't for me. I got had other things I was more in tune with, but I know how to ask the actuaries the right questions. They always hate me. I always ask them the right questions. You know, I know a lot about insurance, but I'm a master of it. I would say no. I really come that into the kind of talks I'm going to give. I mean, there are better Bible students in this audience than me. I'm amazed at some of the things I've read and heard from some of you speak. I take my hat off for you. I'm not going to be a master Bible student. I'm not going to, you know, expound on every single little thing. I'll get into little tidbits here and there, but I looked at that. Am I the best speaker? Well, I'll let you guys decide. I don't see myself that way. So, but I am very comfortable in doing a lot of things a lot of different ways. Our ecclesia of Verdugo Hills. That's the ecclesia that I belong to. And as we can talk a little bit later, I currently live 3 hours north of this ecclesia. We still make it a point to go to this ecclesia. We try to go 2 times a month with our current living situation, and it is our ecclesia. Our ecclesia is going through a transition. So I needed to count. I was trying to count up. We have about 9 widows right now in our ecclesia. So we can see the changing of the guard of that coming through. And a lot of those widows were married to husbands that were been with our ecclesia for many a years. They have put a mark on the ecclesia. Some of you may know some of the names. I'm not going to go through the names there, but you see these leaders from, you know, that have been around in the Southern California area for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. We're seeing that transition going through, and I'm seeing some at my dad's age, health reasons taken them as probably not being as active as they want to be. So I'm seeing that coming through as well. I see the younger group coming through, and we're all spread out. And that's there's joy with that because you have a lot of opportunity to speak to other people around, but there are also challenges of having a wide geographic spread. We didn't help that geographic spread. My wife and I bought property up in a place called Three Rivers, California, about 5 years ago. And with a lot of prayer and a lot of thinking and a lot of time talking, we decided to make a move about a year ago up to this place. It's a beautiful place. If you see the lake rising that's near us there, it is called Three Rivers because it does have three, depending on how you count, 5 rivers that go into this valley. It's a very beautiful place. I live in California all my life, Southern California most of my life. I don't like the commute. I don't like trying to spend an hour to go 10 miles. I'm 20 minutes away from the closest traffic signal here. I love that. And I love the opportunity when people do come, that it is an opportunity to talk. Is it a really opportunity to get to speak to people? And really is an opportunity to get to really know people. So we made this move into this location. We have a lot of animals. And you could talk to my kids about the animals. The peacock on the left is a proud father. This last Friday, our first little peacock laid an egg and sat on it. She's not supposed to lay eggs for another year. She laid an egg, hatched it. I don't know how that happened, but it did happen. And we have a little peacock with that. We have, I don't know how many chickens, 80 or so chickens. My son runs a business selling the eggs to the local community and looking to make money to go to Africa. And he's well along the way of doing that, teaching them a lot about the chores there. We have dogs, we have guinea fowl, and that type of thing. So my wife is not here. I wish she was. She wishes she was here as well. One of the things, you can see the dogs there. We have 2 puppies. Those are supposed to be guarding livestock. She took 2 days off and came on a family trip a month ago. And the dogs were doing great. Backtracked 3 months in that 2 days. So they took out 6 chickens during that period of time, doing well after that. So she's there working with the animals. We are in the process of building a house. So that's the other thing that we're there. This was a concrete. This is, they're probably 4 hours into this job already. They started at 3 a.m. in the morning one day, laying concrete on the place where it gets into 100 degrees, in the afternoons there. Lay the concrete, and, she's there working with the contractor right now on some of the things that are coming through. I do have a lot of different joys in life. I do enjoy doing physical labor. So I have a desk job. I enjoy getting out, Keaton Russell there is in the blue shirt. He was here 6 years ago helping out. And like I said, I'm a jack of all trades, and I enjoy working on our property as well. A lot of you know about Agapan Action. We'll talk a little bit more about those one of these evenings. I am the treasurer of Agapan Action for the U.S., and really, with my full life, it really takes up two evenings of my life. So just staying on top of all the finances, all the people that are donating money, giving receipts, all the things they need to do to keep us legal, it is something I have a passion for. And we'll talk a little bit about this. I went through my graduate university. I traveled for a year, and I had basically the world to go see. And I was doing a lot of great things for the first 6 months. Did a lot of backpacking, a lot of hiking, visited a lot of ecclesias, and I thought got to a point where I wanted to do more in life than just having fun. And I decided at that stage to spend 3 months in India. It was not on my original itinerary when we were going. 3 months in India, I think, really changed how I thought about things quite a bit. And now I don't really have an opportunity to take my kids easily to places like that. It's very expensive nowadays. But it is something that I still could do, I believe, to help people. And there's ways that I think we'll talk a little bit more on about helping others as well. These are the two kids. You'll hopefully see them around. Say hi to them. I'll probably need some help with some hair later in the week with my daughter, with Aaliyah. Beautiful hair. She's 8 years old. My son is going to be 14 in August here, Ethan. And I have to say, I thought I had my life all planned out when I was younger. I was going to have 4 or 5 kids. They're going to probably all be within 7, 8, 9 years of each other. Perfect. I realize God has a different way of doing things. And I feel very blessed of having 2 kids. One came quickly, the other took 5, 6 years to come. So it is a challenge. And sometimes I have a cousin who has her 3 boys under 3. Great. That's all fell within her plan. It doesn't happen to some people. And, I appreciate what God gives us. My better half is not here. I've been married coming up on 20 years. And she did not marry me to change me, but I am a changed man knowing her. So I appreciate that. But I think all roads, as we talk about it, go through things, lead to why we're doing things. And it is for God. And I think as we go through this class, go through the series, I think all the activities that we do, sometimes it may be mundane, sometimes it may be very scholastic, all really kind of lead to should lead to our master. And I really love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. And I know the context has to do with drinking or eating food for idols, but if you take it really just for how the verse pops out, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. So I think this theme I've been hearing, I wasn't here for Cameron's classes, but I've been thinking this theme is going to be probably coming through a lot of our classes this week as we come in through. So whatever we do, is it outside working? Is it talking to people? Is it doing a backroom support for somebody? Is it taking care of kids? Is it working our jobs? Is it whatever we do? Let's do it that we're not seeking our own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So I think you'll see that theme coming through a lot in my classes and my talks as we move forward here. So the first principles are still the first principles. I know my classes are titled the second principles, but the first principles are still the first principles. And there's a lot of comfort in the first principles as you go through it, especially in a day and age where we see so much chaos around us. I mean, just opening up the news and you're seeing the shootings, you're seeing the chaos of some of the things coming through. There's still we come back, I see a lot of comfort in the first principles. The first one, I mean, I'm not going to go through all this, not a class of first principles. For all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. when you just look at that and just really start meditating and thinking about that, you just realize that God does have a purpose for this earth. It may not be one political party's view or the other political party's view. It's God's view of what he has for this earth. He has a view for this earth that all the earth will be filled with his knowledge. So we as a group of believers look forward to that kingdom. We strive for that kingdom. It's probably a key thing for what we do. And it's the first principle that we live by. We have a second one here. I'm just picking up a verse out of Psalms. Psalms 110 verses 1 and 2. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of his enemies. So God has a purpose for this earth. The whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. And we know that Jesus has to return to this earth to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. We know that. We have a view of that. We look forward to that with all our hearts and all our minds. That's what we're doing. We know our nature. I talked about the 8 or 9 widows that we have at our meeting, the brothers that passed away. I mean, we know where they're at. We know they're resting. We know they're waiting for Christ to return. We know that they don't have thoughts at this stage of where they're at. I mean, we know they're we know that. We go to Psalms 146 verses 1 through 4. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'll praise the Lord while I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. And that very day, his thoughts perish. I mean, these are first principles that we just know, that give us comfort, that we know what happens when we die. We don't have to think of some huge fantasy of what happens there. We know that if we do believe, we do have to be responsible for something. You know, he who believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I mean, okay, I'm not going to talk about what happens to that person. Is this on the way to their baptism going to hit by a car? Come on. You know, we know God has grace. We know that it's going to deal with it. But we know that, just as our brother was talking about earlier, I mean, yes, there is belief. There is activity that goes with our beliefs. And baptism is just the one small thing that we need to do with that. So a couple of my favorite verses that when I talk about first principles are these two. You know, John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. So there's a knowledge, there's a desire that we keep going in our lives to know who God is. Go through our lives and understand how magnificent he is, what he has done, and what his purpose is for this earth. We know Jesus, and we understand what he went through in his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And we know with that knowledge there is eternal life associated with it. So we know that as believers. And then we come up to John 17, verse 21. And when the knowledge all comes together, we're looking for this oneness with God, this oneness with Jesus, the same oneness these two have, that we want to be part of that oneness as well, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. So we look for that day. I mean, we have a term in Christadelphia that we call God manifestation. We want to be seen manifesting God. Now, I always look at it as an example of an individual going to a different thing. So part of my job is I represent Farmers Insurance Group. I go to different departments of insurance to try to get different programs in play. I've gone into the Texas Department of Insurance. I know before I go in there, on their agenda, they say, oh, Farmers is coming in today. Well, Farmers is a corporation. They're not coming in. But I am Farmers. When I come in, they're representing Farmers. So in that sense, I'm one with that company in terms of how I'm doing it. And that's how I look at God manifestation. It's like when they see me, hopefully people are seeing some aspect of God. When they see you, they see some aspect of God and Jesus living in your life. I mean, it's just a beautiful concept that we have and we put together and we believe and we hold as true. So we know the first principles. It's not a class of first principles, because I know all you guys know these things. So a little side note here, but are we listening? So I have a 3-hour drive twice a week. I listen to a lot of podcasts. And one of the things that really came across is any negative thought or any negative saying that somebody might say to us, we react almost instantaneous to that thought. It could be your wife saying something to you, your husband saying something to you that just sends you out the right way. Boom, you'll react to that pretty quickly. And you'll remember it hopefully very shortly, but sometimes it might be 30 minutes. Sometimes it might be a day. I have something my sister, I'll be open, said to me or said to something in a situation 5 years ago. I still remember that instance. I reacted quickly. Our mindset is set up to react quickly to it. It's almost instantaneous. Well, how long does it take for a positive experience to really kick in? Well, the science really highlights it takes about 15 seconds for that positive experience really to set in. And I really notice this. Is sometimes I get so busy by life. You know, I have days that go from 6 a.m. to midnight. I do that on a regular basis. My dad says I burned the candle at both ends. I probably am. But do we take the time to really observe some of the things that really give us joy in our life? When you're seeing my daughter on the airplane, just look out the window. I've been flying so many airplanes, I hardly ever look out the window now. But to see the joy she has of looking out that window, it really take it 15 seconds to do that. If your spouse does something, or your cousin says something, or your brother or sister does something, are you taking that 15 seconds to really let it soak in that what they are doing is something very loving towards me? Am I letting that really sink in? It does take 15 seconds to do it. And I have to say, when you're interacting with others, especially when you're dealing with doctrine, sometimes, well, I will say have you, I react very quickly. We have phrases out there. Oh, you're once saved, always saved. Boom, instantaneous. I have my chapter verses. Okay, you can't believe this, 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 this. The soul's immortal. Oh, boy. Really? You believe that? Come on, let's look at this, 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 and this. The phrase, God the Son. Oh, man. It's a word that gets you going, and you start talking about it. The immortal soul, hellfire, going to heaven. Your grandmother's not in heaven. This is why. I have reacted like that in the past, brothers and sisters. Instantaneous reactions. So I told you at the beginning, my wife didn't set out to change me, but she has changed me. So throughout the course of our lives, sometimes we have not had a Bible class local. So she has gone to other Bible classes with other churches. I asked her, well, how do you get past some of these first principles? And she says, you know, you just have to listen. Just have to listen. And sometimes the phraseology that they use, it's this phraseology that they've grown up with. You know, going to heaven. I mean, that's just phraseology that people have. You really start talking to them and thinking about them, talking about where you're trying to go, what you're trying to do. They talk about sometimes a kingdom here. Are we listening? She goes out and she starts talking and say, well, you know, this phrase, once saved, always saved. Do they really believe that? Well, sometimes it might just be a view from a different view. From God's view, he knows who's going to be in his kingdom. Are we listening? And you really start talking and hearing what they're saying. Sometimes they may come around. So instead of just jumping at them with a doctrinal thing, because I'd say most of the time if we get our verses right, we could really set people straight with all the doctrine we have coming. Sometimes you just need to listen to some of the things that they say. And I just see this struggle sometimes in some of the writings and talk of some of the others that are out there. So I'm just going to give two examples where I said, hey, are we listening to what people are saying? And some of you know Rob Bell. He recently was given a podcast with this guy by the name of Richard Rohr. The guys really believe in the Trinity. But you start getting through here and you start seeing how they're trying to, we have God manifestation, how we're trying to manifest God and all we're trying to do. You see some of this interaction of this. The mystery of God as a Trinity invites us as a dynamism, a flow, a relationship, a water wheel of love. They always call it, the mystery of God is a verb, much more than a noun. God as Trinity invites us into a participatory experience. Some of our Christian mystics went so far as to say, all creation is being taken back into the flow of eternal life, almost as if we are the fourth person of the Trinity. We're trying to say that verse of John 17, that we're all one. We're all oneness and purpose. You see those types of things coming through sometimes. I like this, once saved, always saved. And here's a Christian writer going through, and again, from whose perspective? Hopefully God knows if we're going to eventually make it into the kingdom. But, and I think some of the Christian writers out there are trying to really encourage us to, you know, have confidence in that, but still know that activity is associated with it. But it isn't once saved, always saved. You know, they have the critics of the once saved, always saved doctrine claim that it gives the Christians a license to sin. And that's what we'd probably say, right? To presume that those who believe in eternal security intend to accept salvation and then continue to willfully sin. This is inaccurate because anyone who has been truly saved as a new creature has a conviction of the Holy Spirit and now wants to live in Christ. Someone who continues to willfully and blatantly live in sin has not truly accepted Christ. So you're not once saved, always saved, right? I mean, come on. What's the logic here? You start seeing this circular logic playing through. But are we listening? Are we not necessarily reacting to it? So I was a part of the first class. So the first class may have picked up on this. So how do you define the truth? Just a few shout-outs right now. When I say we're part of the truth, of the truth, what does that conjure up into you? Gospel, okay. What else? Jesus? What about? Okay. Okay, like mother, like daughter, okay. Your daughter said the same thing, so. Yeah, your daughter did. Okay, what else? Okay, George, I can sit down even though my class is done. There you go. Because I go around talking to people, and it gets back to what I think you said, Amanda. It talks about a correct set of beliefs is what generally I say. And I've asked 8 out of 10 people. I asked our Bible class at McDougal Hills this, and around the group, a little bit more interaction. About eight or nine of the out of 10 folks in that Bible class were talking about correct set of beliefs. Us versus them comes out in that discussion. That's what it is, you know, and get back into what George was saying. It's like, okay, well, you believe this, then what? And that's really, you know, it's how we describe the group we come with. You know, we call it the truth. I think that is one phrase. I think there's a verse that really highlights that. You know, I just also even struggle with the word Christian. I mean, you look at Christ, and every time where someone tried to give him credit, he turned immediately and turned it to God, right? You know, we're not Godians. We're Christians. But, you know, Christian, the word even Christ and the word Christian or Christadelphian, I'm not even sure if Christ would have, you know, necessarily liked that, you know, because it's putting the glory on him where he really wants the glory on God. So, I mean, you jumped to my notes already. The way. I keep looking at the way. And I know a lot of our classes are going to be talking about this week. And you see the phrase, the way, being described. That was the first name put on the first century ecclesia before they were called Christians. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So we go through it. The baptism of John. You hear this coming through. He was preparing the way of the Lord. So there's a way coming through on that. In John chapter 14, verse 6, well, here's where you have the truth coming in. That's great. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We talk about, you know, how the way is part of that. And you have in Matthew 7, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So you have this phrase, and you start really just picking up on that word, the way, and you start just coming through it. I know Romans chapter 1, I almost see that doesn't necessarily say the 8 verse 1, doesn't necessarily say the way, but it has that concept, that process coming through that from the previous class. You have this phrase, the way, coming up. You even have it in Acts chapter 9. So Christians were not called Christians until Acts 11. Acts chapter 9, they're called the Way. Saul asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the Way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So the first century believers were called the Way. They weren't called the people of the truth. They weren't called the people of the light. They were eventually called Christians, but the first name that they were used to describe them is the Way. So why were they called the Way? You go through many different types of things. It might be a way of thinking. So these individuals who are part of the first century ecclesia, how were they different in terms of how they thought? You slap them on the right, they turn the left. Need my jacket? I'll give you the other, my cloak also. They were different in how they were thinking about their life. A way of feeling. They had the same feelings that we have today. To build up wealth. I mean, you go into Corinth, you go into some of the other places, you just have a lot of wealth, a lot of prosperity. You have a lot of that around. They were able to set aside their pride, and you see example after example as you go through Acts of humility, of striving to the end. I mean, the disciples, if you go through the Acts and you see the disciples and see the examples that they put down in their lives, the way they felt inside was of doing that. And I think it was a way of living as well. I mean, the first century ecclesia really made an effort to take care of each other. And we'll talk a lot more about that as we go through it. But as I go back into the Old Testament, what were the children of Israel condemned for? And we're going to talk a lot more about this in the next couple of classes. There was some of the first principle things that they were short of. They started offering idols, started doing things like that. But God wanted them to be an example to the world around them. Yes, they had their faith, but God also wanted to see their example, how they interacted with things and did things in life. And the first century ecclesia was really trying to do that. They had their faith, but they also had a way of how they did things there. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So a couple of great examples. He's a new and living way. He set the example of how we're supposed to be doing things here. And he was the new and living way through it. So in life, I think we'll be given a lot of different paths to choose from. And the way we interact with each other, I think, is going to be a lot of what we're going to be judged about as we go forward here. There's some roads that are traveled more than others. There's some roads that may be easier to travel than others. So the last thing I want to do this morning is go through an exercise. And it's an exercise on prayer and meditation. Now, I'm a jack of all trades. I'm a master of none. I'm not going to say I'm the best person to lead meditation, best person to do a lot of meditation myself. But it is something that I see a lot of power in. Now, a lot of our group prayers that we go through it, is generally one brother gets up and they start going through the prayer. And I have to be honest, sometimes my mind wanders. Sometimes I get hooked on one phrase that brother said. And they said, man, I would have said that differently. Or boy, you really said a good point there. Or you're following the vernacular of the brother. And which is a great, you know, there's a lot of pros and cons of how we pray. But what I want to go through at the close of each of these classes is, really, my point in my classes is I want to really get into your minds and thoughts and really get you thinking about what you're going to be changing in your lives. If I leave this Bible, if you leave this Bible school and you're just going to start picking up Monday where you left off on last Friday, that may be good. You may be feeling at a great place. But really what I want to get into with this school is really start changing your minds and us changing our minds together on how we approach life. So I'm going to go through each of the end of our classes through a prayerful meditation. And how we're going to do this is we're basically going to bow our heads. And I'm going to just lead you through a few thoughts, and I really want you to interact with God in your mind on some of the thoughts we talked about. Not my words trying to elaborate where you're trying to go with it, but it's going to be your thoughts, your words, and your activities through it. So we just bow our heads and close our eyes and try as best you can to clear your mind of all the things that we're struggling with in our lives. Approach unto God, giving Him the glory. Maybe it's for something big and masterful or powerful, like the river below. Or giving God for the glory for something small you see in the creation around us. A new life. A small flower budding. We talked this morning about being very instantaneous and something that could be negative in our lives. Think about a situation that you've recently been in. Maybe it's a spouse saying something to you, a sibling, a brother and sister, or extended family, coworker. Look for ways to amend, move on, and react in a more Christ-like way to that. We're thankful for the truth, but we understand that's the way we interact on that truth is really precious. What are some of your thoughts or actions that you could strengthen on, that could show the love and care you have for your fellow mankind? Ask God for some direction in those lines. And He'll strengthen you along that way. When you're ready, start wrapping up your thoughts and meditations with Him. And we'll be closing our time with one another. Amen.